So everyone's got your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 today. So you can put your bookmark there. And as we're going to look at the passage today, let's take a minute to remember what had been taking place. So what has been taking place? We know that Jesus and the disciples have just finished the Passover meal. So you can imagine now the disciples, they're very full, right, of the food, the drink. We know that they've just had their feet washed. Jesus had then taught them many lessons and prayer, time of prayer. Now, we've studied all of these lessons here in the last several months in John chapter 14 through 17. And last two weeks, Christian taught through chapter 17, a part one and a part two. And we learned some very important main points from that sermon and from God's word. We learn Jesus' desires for each of us. And throughout the last 2 weeks, he gave us 10 points, 5 each week. I'm going to list them off. Jesus desires to know who he is, to know he loves us, to know that we belong to him, to bring him glory, to recognize our need for him, to live in his glory, to not live like the world, to be sanctified in the truth, to be in unity, and Jesus desires for us to be in him, to abide in him. Great messages the last 2 weeks. Thank you, Christian, for covering for me. It's just always a privilege to know that I have so many just amazing teachers here at the church, and I don't have to worry about that. So it's just amazing. Thank you. So the context for today's passages is it's now very late in the evening, and they had left the upper room. They had walked into the garden for the evening. Now, as always, I ask, can you place yourself in the story and imagine yourself there in the garden with Jesus and the disciples? What do you see? What are you feeling? Imagine if you were one of the disciples. How would you feel? I'm not making any excuses for the disciples, but how would you feel after eating a huge meal? There was wine. They had listened to many hours of Jesus teach, and they had been in prayer. And now they're in this beautiful garden. How would you feel? I've seen some of you already getting a little sleepy already, and we just got started. Even 15 minutes into church sometimes, I see some of you nodding off. I want to remind everyone, no. I do want to give you a real reminder, though. We are, again, we're going to have communion today. So let's be in prayer amongst ourselves and examine ourselves. And if there's anything in our lives right now, each of us, if there's anything in our lives that's not pleasing to God in our lives, let's repent of that before we take communion. And I always share this. Maybe you need to get up and you need to go take some time in prayer, or maybe, I don't know. But let's, you know what? Before we take communion, let's get right with our Creator. And maybe even some others if you need to. So let's use this time in the Word to reflect on our relationships before we take communion today. So let's get going in today's passages. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 56. And we're going to, the title of the message, and we're going to learn about Jesus' reaction. Let's begin with the first few verses, 36 through 38. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." As I read these passages, I have questions. You look at this, and why did Jesus take these three disciples with him deeper into the garden and then to show him his distress? This was a very intimate, passionate time for Jesus, and he looked towards these three for companionship, for support, for prayer. Now we remember these same three disciples were the same ones who had witnessed the transfiguration. Also, remember, at Jairus' home, they were there when Jesus had healed his daughter. So looking at this passage, it's very obvious that Jesus, as he was very disturbed, he knew what was going to take place, both to him physically, but also spiritually. And he sought these three out. Now, as I think about this, I think what he was thinking about. So we have a betrayal. We have his arrest coming. The trials, the beatings that would take place, the whipping. Remember, the carrying of the cross was right coming. The stripping of his clothes. The nails being driven through his hands and his feet. The suffocation that would take place on the, as he was crucified. Or even maybe you could say as Jesus saw his own mother watching as he was crucified. The grief that she would have had and he would have felt as he was dying on the cross. This, all of this, I don't believe is what caused Jesus to become anguished and distressed in saying, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Even after all that. What had him crying out in the garden, I believe, was the anticipation of carrying the weight of our sin and being separated from the Father. We read in Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus would take our place, standing in our place on the cross, having the world's sin placed upon him, but then separated him temporarily from the Father, from that perfect fellowship that he'd always had with the Father. That's why he cried out, my God. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as the perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Jesus knew exactly what he was about to face. And as he was in this garden, it says his soul was crushed with grief to the point of death. Then falling down, we even see face down in the dirt and crying out to God. Can you imagine this taking place? Jesus in the garden, face down, crying out to God. I'd like us to imagine that. I don't ask you to even turn this. I'm going to read Luke 22. But I ask that as I read this, you imagine what Jesus was doing. Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. What a picture of our Savior, our King. It paints just an, I just can see it. Jesus, they're praying, Father, if there's any other way for them to be saved from their sins, make it so. Look back in Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further, bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. He says, if it's possible. I want to give you a quote from Pastor Chuck Smith explaining his commentary on this. He says, if salvation and redemption came in any other way, if a man could be saved by any other method, by being good, by being religious, by being sincere, then let this cup pass from me. If it were possible for man to be saved in any other way, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. People sometimes take offense to the fact that we teach that Jesus is the only way. But his death was the only ways when he prayed in beautiful submission to the Father. Not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus, we see very clearly here in the passages, shows and expresses feelings, right? Very passionate, emotional feelings in this. But yet, as he did this and as he walked through this and as he knew what was going to happen, he never denied God's will upon his life and his purpose. Jesus' reaction is an amazing example for all of us to follow. So continuing here, now Jesus is using this analogy of a cup of suffering being poured out. Now, we can see throughout the Old Testament a picture of God's wrath and judgment through this same analogy, a cup being poured out. Now, I thought about this cup of suffering, this analogy, to receive a cup. Like you take a cup. So you have to receive the cup first from someone, don't you? From something. They have to offer it to you and you receive it. Then after you're holding the cup, seeing it, you see what's inside it. You know, you smell what's inside it, fully knowing what's in there, I hope. You would then freely choose to drink of it, whatever's there. Then, as the contents enter your mouth, you'd be start to experience whatever was in that cup. In this case, a bitter taste. And as you continue to hold that cup to your mouth, you'd pour the entire contents out. Now, during this time, as you're pouring that contents of that cup into your mouth, you would need to swallow whatever was in the contents of that cup. And as you swallow whatever was in that cup, it would then become a part of you. It's quite an analogy. It's quite a process with many stages of suffering as he talks about taking that cup of wrath as the cup would be poured out. Now I want to share a personal story that I just went through a few weeks ago. A little personal analogy. I just had my gallbladder out, as many of you know. And beforehand, they had to do all sorts of tests. They required me to drink cups of stuff. One test wasn't too bad. They gave me two Dixie cups, like the white cups, you know, like we have here. And it had this thick, chalk-like substance in it. I thought it was pretty bad. No, really, it wasn't that bad. I just chugged it down. It was like I had white stuff all over my lips, and it was like drinking liquid chalk. Now, that wasn't too bad. The second test was horrific. I had to wake up at 2 a.m. and drink 3.5 liters of what is called Easy Go. Alyssa told me that's what they call it. I didn't know the name. And this had to be drank 3.5 liters in 2 hours. So the doctors gave me the bag beforehand, and it was like a baggie, and it looked like it was full of rock salt. And I had to mix it all up and divide it between these 3.5 liters of water. So I had to mix it, prepare it. So I divided it all up. It looked like some kind of drug deal going on, right? So then I put it all in these 1 liter bottles, right? Poured it all in, mixed it all up, put it in the little refrigerator in the hotel room, and set my alarm on my phone for 2 a.m. At 2 a.m., I woke up and I took my first drink. My first drink, I almost spit it out. It tasted so bad. It's like poison in your mouth. I almost spit it out, and then I like realized I have to drink 3.5 liters of this. You know, God gave us gags or reflex for a reason. Because when we put stuff in our bodies that's bad for us, we spit it out. God gave us that gift. It was disgusting. 2 hours I had to drink all of this. So I made a plan, because that's what I do. I make a plan. I'm like, okay, first hour I'm going to drink 2 liters. Then the rest of the last hour I'm going to drink the other 1.5. So I got through the first 2 liters in the 1 hour. And I mean, I just powered through it as much as I could. But I learned something after the first hour very quickly. It was going to be a long night. They have misnamed this drink. It name shouldn't have been Go Easy, but maybe Volcanic Explosive Wrath. I took this medicine knowing what it was, right? I knew what it was. I knew what it would do to me because I knew also the wrath that it brought forth was temporary. I mean, it was 2 hours. It was over pretty quick. But that temporary wrath would lead me to be healed through the doctors. I had to do this so I could receive the correct treatment from the doctors to be healed from the doctors. Now, there's my analogy. Looking back at the passages, Jesus knew what had to be done so each and every one of us in the world could be freed from our sins. So Jesus now is using this analogy, and he actually drank this cup of suffering, which that cup belonged to each one of us. He took our cup so each of us could be freed from sin. Think about what Jesus has done for you, and thank him daily for what he's given you. This is and the only way that we could have been saved. And Jesus said to the Father, "Your will, not mine." It's absolutely beautiful, isn't it? What he did for us. Now this night in prayer, Jesus has come to full acceptance and committed himself before the cross. The struggle of the cross, you know, was won in prayer, face down in prayer. There are many lessons in this text for each one of us. We know sin was defeated by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the battle before was won face down in the dirt in prayer, crying out to God, begging him, Jesus. Each of us are going to face lots of trials. I don't really have to remind you of all that. And we're going to face a lot of emotions, even at times. As Jesus was facing emotions, and as we walk in our lives as a Christian, there's going to be difficult days. But what an example Jesus gives us to follow. Through prayer and fellowship with God, we can remain each of us steadfast in the will of God and follow his reaction. Let's see what's going to happen next. Matthew 26, verse 40 through 41. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So Jesus has now gotten up from praying and found the disciples asleep. Anyone asleep? No. Jesus had asked these three specifically to come alongside him and watch and pray as he endured this time, this agony. And again, they had fallen asleep. I wonder why Jesus singles out Peter here. I mean, there was three that had fallen asleep. But was he alone responsible to keep everyone awake and be in prayer? To keep the church's eyes open and being watchful in prayer? I'm not sure, really. But Jesus does single out Peter here. But I can tell you what is true. As he singled out Peter, Jesus does ask the same of all of his disciples, of all of us, and telling all of us here, keep watch. Be in prayer so you will not give in to temptation. Jesus tells them, "For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Remember what the disciples had just told them? Anybody remember the coffee cup verse? Jesus said they would never leave them, even if I have to die for you. Yet here they were, sleeping in the garden as they were supposed to be in prayer and watching. The disciples' intentions and words were honorable, weren't they? They're honorable. But their actions weren't quite lining up to what Jesus had asked them to do. In Galatians 5:17, it says, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Our actions and our lives should match our words. But we need to follow these instructions that God has given us. Because we know, we're all aware, right? There's temptations out there that will trip us up, that will stumble us. Are we watching for these things? That Satan would try to trip us up, try to stumble us? Are we praying, each of us, for God's protection over our lives and our families' lives in the church? Jesus warns the disciples, take notice, be aware, pray. Jesus knows we are weak. But he is strong. Now, I'm sure none of us are going to face anything as Jesus did, right? We're not going to face a crucifixion. But each of us will face many different trials. And we'll have to face many different difficulties in our lives as we live out our lives in this fallen world. But I know I'm weak. But I know I'm called to love the people around me. And I'm called to love the people around me as Christ has loved me. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest, sometimes the people around me drive me a little bit crazy. Sometimes they can be a little bit irritating. It's a trap for me, actually. It's a trap. Because then I can become frustrated. with people, with God's people, with the people that God has called me to love as he has loved me. I can become stressed out, even upset with some people. That's sinful for me. This is not loving them as Christ has loved me. So I must be aware of my shortcomings, my struggles, and pray for Jesus to do what I can't do, to love others as he has loved me, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus knew prayer is what would win the battles that we face. So let's stay watchful. Let's stay in prayer. Let's turn back to Matthew, verse 42 through 46. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." Jesus left again praying for the same prayer. And again, Jesus is using the analogy of a cup. A cup, again, we know is a common symbol for a person's destiny or in their life, you know, prepared by God and given through heaven and given to you through multiple series of events, right? As that cup is pulled up, there's a series of things that take place, as I talked about. Mark 14:36 says, Jesus said this, "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." It's amazing. This bitter cup symbolizes the trials and the hardships. And in these passages, Jesus' cup is symbolizing his suffering, his death for our sins. So Jesus has again, he asked his disciples to pray and keep watch. But again, they fell asleep. Jesus was in a battle. His battle and our battle was won in prayer that night. Jesus has shown us an important lesson in these passages. The temptation of sin is defeated beforehand in prayer and fellowship with God. So important. Now, in the third time, Jesus doesn't tell them to continue and watch, but he says, the time has come and now is prepared to fulfill his calling. 47 through 49. And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priest and elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. "You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss." 49. So Judas came straight to Jesus. "Greetings, Rabbi," he exclaimed, and he gave him a kiss. It's interesting, as I read the correlation, the other Gospels, their accounts of this story. And I think I want to share some of the details that are given before I comment on it. So if you have your Bibles, turn just to John. I want to read that also. I want to read his account. That's in John chapter 18. We're going to look at 3 through 8. John's account, verse 18, 3 through 8. The leading priest and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. "One more," he asked them. "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I am the one you want, let the others go." Let's just stop there. John's account gives a lot more details. And the first observation after reading John's account is we see a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards. Both of them are in the garden. So this tells us that the Romans, as long as also the Jewish authorities, were responsible for this arrest, that they both considered Jesus a threat. And they came in the night, and they came in secret. They had feared. They feared what would happen if they had arrested Jesus in the day, in the light. So we must remember also that, I like this, that he says, John remembers, and he tells us, Jesus knew. He knew they were coming, and he was the one who allowed all of this to take place. The next thing I noticed and I thought about is Judas. As he's betraying Jesus, he kisses him, and he greets him with a kiss, and he calls him Rabbi. Now, I thought about this situation happening today. What would that look like? Maybe I was closing up a Bible study in some restricted country or something, and a brother would come in with the police, and he'd greet me with a handshake and give me a big hug. It's great to see you, Pastor. Can you imagine that taking place like that took place? I'm sure, unfortunately, I probably would have acted a little different than Jesus did. Judas was the ultimate inside traitor, and he used Jesus in his love and betrayed him. In Acts 1:15-17, it says, during this time when about 120 believers were in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. I can tell you from firsthand knowledge, it is a special kind of hurt when you are betrayed like that from a friend. Yet God was in control this entire time, and Jesus knew. Again, look at the verses in John, in these 4-8, chapter 18. John's account gives details of how Jesus asked, who are you looking for? And then Jesus continually responds, saying, I am. Guzik said it this way. When Jesus declared his divine identity in the words, I am, Judas and the soldiers all fell back. There was such a display of divine presence, majesty, and power in those two words that the enemies of Jesus were powerless to stand against him. Jesus makes sure that we know in all of this arrest, in this betrayal, that he was still in absolute and complete control and states, he is God. I am. I also see some principles that we can apply even in these passages. Sinful things are often done in the dark, aren't they? Let's continue. Back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at 50-51. Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. The others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Judas pulled out a sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Why does Jesus now, knowing, still use the word, my friend? I was puzzled. Why would Jesus address Judas this way, fully understanding and knowing who he was and what he was going to do? My friend. I don't think he was being condescending. I think there could have been a lot of other names he could have used. I read a commentary on this, and it said this response from Jesus calling Judas friend was a final act of love. Jesus' love never leaves, even an apostate. He loved him. Have you ever faced that happen? A close friend, close family member betraying you? Our God is so gracious how he changes our hearts. I've walked through this, and it's interesting is when sometimes the Holy Spirit will heal that in our hearts. You're like, I should be angry with this person. I should hate this person. But yet God has done a work in your life where you're like, I want to be angry, but I can't because God's love is there. It's an amazing, amazing thing that we see here. Jesus shows us in person that we can love our enemies. And that's only through him and his empowerment of his Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure Jesus' reaction here to Judas played a part in what Judas did later, as we know, his fate. Before we move on, I also want to look back in John 18:10. We won't even turn there. We learn who this disciple was, right? We know it's Peter, right? And he's so quick, we learn in John's account, he's so quick to help Jesus, right? Peter was stepping up, going to show his loyalty to Jesus. You know, Peter saw Jesus being arrested. It's a horrible thing. Another lesson for all of us. Peter was going to help with this problem. Yet what was taking place there would lead to Jesus giving the world the greatest gift they've ever received, their sins being paid for. But of course, Peter couldn't see that. God's plan was so much bigger than what Peter could even comprehend, see, or understand. But he was going to intercede in it, wasn't he? I mean, I actually respect him for it. In John, we see the grace and the mercy of Jesus also as he healed the man's ear, possibly preventing Peter from being arrested later. So let's continue and see in Matthew 52 through 54. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by this sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and then he would send them instantly? But if I did this, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Matthew reminds our readers that Jesus again was not powerless to prevent this seizure, but allows it as a fulfillment of God's will. If you read different translations, Jesus says he could call 12 legions of angels. There was maybe 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers in each legion, so this could have been maybe 60,000 angels he could have called forth, he says. Imagine what even one angel could do. I think of the story in 1 Kings 19:35. One angel killed 185,000 soldiers. Jesus was and always is in control and is obedient to the will and bringing glory to the Father. So let's finish up and look at the last few verses in 55 through 56. Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that has come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day." But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Jesus addresses how crazy this was that they would come at the night with so many armed guards, and Jesus freely gave himself up in order to fulfill God's will. Now, I'm sure as all this was taking place, the disciples were terrified, overtaken in fear and disappointment. Jesus had been their hope, and there he was being arrested. This was not part of their plan. That was not how the evening was supposed to go. Everything was going much, much different than they believed it should be going. How often is that true for us? Horrific events. This is not the way I planned this. This, why is this happening to me? But all the things that were taking place there, his arrest was according to the will of the Father. And he was fulfilling the greatest purpose ever. What a lesson for us. This fear the disciples had was based on their lack of faith and trust in Jesus. But they didn't understand why and what was happening. I'm sure we would all have done the same. Our example here, though, again, as always, is Jesus. To follow and learn from his reaction as the world around was falling apart. So Laura's going to come up here and she's going to begin playing on the keyboard for us. And we're going to begin to pass out the elements here. And as we prepare our hearts to take communion, I want us to remember, Jesus took time to pray, submitting himself to God. We read today that Jesus did this 3 times during this specific night. And he also asked the disciples to join in prayer and to resist the temptations. Sadly, right? Very sadly, where were the disciples when they were needed by Jesus? They were asleep. What did Jesus ask to do? Jesus asked the disciples to do? To watch, to pray. We're all disciples. He's called all of us to watch, to be in prayer, to resist temptation. And I believe as he's called each of us to do that, I think often, unfortunately, the church has been asleep. While Satan is tearing the church down through division and lies, we need to be watchful. We need to be in prayer. We must keep watch. We must be in prayer. We must be in fellowship. We must remain faithful to walk in our callings to accomplish God's will. And most importantly, we must be in the Word of God daily. And we need to be thanking Jesus. We need to be thanking Jesus for what he's done for us. And to examine our own walks as a follower of Jesus. What has our reactions been lately? We need to be praising Jesus for the promises that we do have in him and reflecting on that and have rest and peace in knowing that. And as the message was called, again, as we get ready to take communion, to ask ourselves, what has our reactions been lately? I don't know. We're going to take communion together after this time of prayer. So I ask that each of us right now, as Laura plays, we would just take some quiet time together, and the elders are going to be passing out the elements, and let's just take some time before each of us and Jesus.